Well, we'll go ahead and get started. Today we're going to be finishing up the series on the seven yoms, or sections of time that we spend in prayer in order to make a complete, as we've said, Sheba of prayer. We'll be covering today both the sixth and the seventh yoms, and also trying to kind of tie all this up together and complete this series. I encourage you all, I mean, Sherilyn even brought it up earlier, that, you know, you commit this prayer, this model prayer, to memory. Not so that you can, you know, rehearse it and say it as a prayer, but as a reminder to you of what these seven different sections are, so that it can be a guide to your prayers. And as you think about the words in Matthew chapter 6, hopefully now you'll have a deeper meaning of what they are, what they mean to you. We've covered, here's what we're going to cover, just very quickly, review what we've covered so far, and I hope as we read this, you know, this model prayer now, that when I read these, that they bring more to mind than they did before. I hope the instructions of how we are to pray these different sections of the prayer just pop into your head. And I hope also that, you know, you see the wisdom in the order that the yoms, or sections of prayer, have been given to us. So let's read through them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We approach God and we hallow His name. We begin to worship Him and praise His name and His attributes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We begin to focus our mind and our thoughts and our hearts on the things of God. Kind of set ourselves aside and focus on Him and His will first. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to petition God for our needs. We are to see Him as our one and only source of everything that we need and we desire in this life. For He is our source. And He wants us to also, He wants to mold and shape those desires to be like His own. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to treat people as we want to be treated. We get forgiveness in the manner in which we forgive as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, we know that we're in a spiritual battle, and it's appropriate for us to take the time to prepare in prayer. So now we're going to look at the sixth yom. Sixth yom: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now this sounds a lot like how we started, doesn't it? That's because it is. Prayer begins and ends with praise. Prayer, kind of think of it as a praise sandwich, right? There's praise at the beginning and praise in the end. And everything in between is also to be given in an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. God inhabits the praises of His people. In Psalms, speaking of Yahweh, it says this: But you are holy, you who inhabit the praises of Israel. He inhabits our praises. You know, I looked it up. There's over 200 verses in the Bible admonishing us to praise God. Over 200 verses. And then here in the model prayer, we're instructed not only to open our prayers with praises to God, but to finish it with praises as well. And that demonstrates to us just how important that idea of praise is. In Hebrews 13, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Here it says the sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Being thankful is one gigantic way of praising God and should be included in a complete Sheba of prayer. To God we owe everything. Everything. Even the very breath that you're using to pray with comes from Him. The mind that thinks it up, because as it says in Acts 17, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." How many sermons and books have been written on the importance of being thankful? You cannot even think of all the things to thank God for. And every time you thank Him for something, you're in essence praising Him for providing it. You know, don't you feel that way when somebody thanks you? Come up and say, "Oh, thank you for doing that." You know, it's praise. Being thanked is praise. You know, it's just what it is. And now think about it. Here you are in front of the throne of the universe, in front of the one to whom you owe everything. Don't you think it's a good idea to be thankful? To praise God for all He's done? Here's the place in this sixth yom where, as the song goes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. That's what we do in this sixth yom of prayer. We praise God, we thank Him. We look at the blessings that we have so that God gets the credit. He gets the admiration, the praise, and the thanks for which He's so deserving. But in that mode of doing that, what happens is it also puts our minds in the right frame of mind. You know? So use the time in the sixth yom to praise Him by thanking Him for what He's done. And also, how about exercising some faith to thank Him for the things that He hasn't done yet? You know, during this process of going through these yoms, we got to give us this day our daily bread, and we petitioned God. We even probably petitioned Him some when we got to the forgiveness part too, beseeching Him, asking Him to help us. We asked for protection in things when we talked about lead us not into temptation. We've actually asked a lot of Him, you know. And so we get to this portion of prayer, why not begin thanking Him? Exercise some faith and begin to thank Him for the things that you've asked for. You know you've asked within His will, their good is done, so just start thanking Him for it. Call the things that are not as though they are, and give Him thanks in advance. Be a person of praise. When we leave the throne room, when we leave the prayer and end it in praise, we are setting ourselves up to be in praise the rest of the day. Your attitude will be different when you're in a spirit of praise. I mentioned that there are over 200 scriptures admonishing us to praise God. David, King David, was a huge proponent of this, to the point that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. If you were to look at Abraham as the man of faith, which the Bible does, I think you'd have to look at David as the man of praise. In Psalm 17, it says, "I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord God Most High." A Psalm of David, "I'll praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High." Psalm 22, "I will declare Your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise You. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, you offspring of Israel. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Psalm 35, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. And we could be here all day long reading scripture after scripture admonishing us to praise God. Point is that we want the praises of God to be on our lips all day long. So we start in prayer. We sandwich our prayer in praise. How do we do that? Well, I came up with just a quick handful to get you thinking about it and praising. One, being thankful. As we've already said, being thankful praises God. When you thank God, you are praising Him. So be specific about it. Express your gratitude. You know, like the song says, name your blessings one by one. You know, acknowledge the things that He's done for you. Our prayer goes up to God, the Bible says, as sweet incense. And we're told to beat that incense fine. Beat our prayers fine. Be specific. Number two, you can use the Jehovah names like we talked about in the beginning. You know, using the Jehovah names to praise God. You know, you can do that at the end of the prayer too. You know, think about His attributes. Think about the things that, you know, his character traits, that He's steadfast, that He's merciful, that He's loving, that He's kind, that He, you know, His intellect, His, you know, it just goes on and on and on. You can use the attributes of God to praise Him. Creation. Okay, uses creation. Romans 1:20 says that his creation declares His glory, so that no man is without excuse. We can marvel at His creation, and when you do that, voice it. Praise Him for His plan of redemption. Thank Him for Yeshua. Thank Him for knowing your frame. Thank Him for His patience and His mercy. Praise Him for His wisdom as a loving Father. Thank Him that He has a plan. And that, man, He has revealed that plan to us. I mean, that's huge. Most people out there have no idea why they were even born. What their purpose is, what is being done on this earth, what the process of creation, the creation of a family of God. They have no clue. They have no idea what the end game is, why they're doing what they're doing. It doesn't have any purpose. But we know that purpose. We know what God is doing. We know that He's forming and fashioning us, that we're in this process of being created, and what we're being created for. Praise Him for that. You know, let's look at the wording of this yom, and maybe we'll get some more insight. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. I've underlined, obviously, three words there: kingdom, power, and glory. You see, all these belong to God. For yours is the kingdom. They belong. The kingdom belongs to God. The power belongs to God. The glory belongs to God. And He can be praised for them all. So let's look at these words individually here. Let's start with kingdom. Notice this verse in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne... Who sits on the throne? God sits on the throne. A scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" Here we see at the throne a very important document in the hands of Yahweh the Father. I know it's in Yahweh the Father. and we'll see that why in a minute. It has seven seals on it, and they're looking for one worthy to open it. Worthy to open it. This document. Two verses later, they found one worthy in verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is none other, obviously, than Yeshua the Messiah. Now, since we know it was Yeshua that was come to and given the scroll, the document to open, we know that the one on the throne had to have been Yahweh the Father. So he was found, Yeshua was found worthy to open the document. Now, what is the document? What is this document to be opened? And notice that for the document to be opened, these seals must be broken. As these seals are broken, we read in other parts of Revelation, that trumpets are sounded. Trumpets, as we know, or shofars, are used to announce something, aren't they? The kingdom of God. They announce the kingdom of God. As the seals are opened, the trumpets sound, and the kingdom of God is announced. And as that seventh seal, that last seal, is broken and the seventh trump is sounded, we'll skip down to chapter 11, verse 15, and see what this document proclaimed. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." It says, "For yours is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom." The Father had in His hand the document giving the kingdom to the one found worthy to open it. Yeshua, His Son, our Savior. By opening that document, the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of Yeshua to rule and reign, and us with Him. This is important in terms of praise because we need to acknowledge that heaven rules. Thine is the kingdom. Rulership belongs to God. And of course it does. He rules over His creation. It's His creation. He rules over it. And He delegates, as we see here, He delegates that rulership as He sees fit, as His sovereignty sees fit. You might be familiar with the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a king, a very wealthy and very powerful king. So successful was he that he declared himself as God because he ruled all that he could survey. And that wasn't good. God took exception to that and gave him a dream that troubled him greatly. And he brought Daniel, the prophet, in front of him and wanted that dream interpreted. Well, basically, the long and short of it is, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a year or so to repent of his high-minded attitude and egotistical ways, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it. So God made him a beast. The Bible says he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds. He was turned into a beast. Later, after his appointed time, in that condition was over, I forget now, I think it was like 7 years or something like that, Nebuchadnezzar realized just who the ultimate ruler is. And he said this in Daniel 4, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and the kingdoms and His kingdoms are from generation to generation." Basically, he said, "For yours is the kingdom." thine is the kingdom. Heaven rules. So don't make God press you down to that point to acknowledge Him, to acknowledge His sovereignty, to acknowledge His rulership, not only on this earth, but in heaven, and most importantly, in your life. He rules. Acknowledge that during this sixth yom of prayer. The next word is power. Thine is the kingdom and the power. In Psalm 62:11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. God is the sustainer. By His power, the whole universe is sustained. You know, we've learned even in science that the basic building block of the universe is, it's like a sound wave. It's energy. All power emulates and has its source in Yahweh. He proved that to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? In a pretty dramatic way. So acknowledge where that power comes from. Give the credit to God in your prayer. It's a great way to praise Him. The third word was glory. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God's glory, you know, you could preach another whole message on God's glory. The word glory itself means honor, splendor, dignity, reputation, abundance, riches. You know, it's weighty. It's got weight to it, right? But in the contrast, the world is just all fluff. God's glory is the weight. And everything in this world is just fluffy. It can't satisfy. And that's why Yeshua said this in John. He said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. You see, nothing here satisfies for very long. You know, it's always temporary. We eat and we think, oh man, I'm stuffed. I'm not going to eat for a week. And then 3 hours later, you're grazing in the kitchen looking for something else. You know, that satisfaction goes away. There's nothing here that gives lasting satisfaction other than God's glory, His Spirit. They ate the bread from heaven, but it was only physical bread, and it couldn't satisfy them. But Yeshua offers us the bread of life, the sustaining power of God's glory, sharing in God's glory. You know, I want you to think about Moses for a minute. You know, here was a guy who went through a very interesting life, very, very interesting transitions and seasons to his life. You know, you'll recall that he became second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. Actually was given rulership over all of Pharaoh's kingdom. He reached the pinnacle, really, of what the world has to offer. Had to offer at that time. He was there. He had control over the whole kingdom. You know, all control of the most powerful kingdom on the earth at the time. And then what happened to him? He was made completely humble after that. Went from here in the world, clear down to here, was cast out into the wilderness, and he lived in the wilderness for 20 years. All right. Then God, another season came along, and God lifted him up in a mighty way. And, you know, you could say that if anybody had a satisfying ministry, it really, I mean, you could make an argument for Moses. I mean, he had a church of roughly 2.5 million people. It's estimated that his first offering that was made in his church was somewhere in today's money around $400 million. He had a miracle ministry that was rivaled only by Yeshua himself. I mean, he split waters in two, water came from rocks, he, you know, had bread raining down. I mean, he had a pretty significant miracle ministry as well. Did it satisfy him? No, it didn't. Because look what he asked for up on that hill. Exodus 33, and he said, Moses, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. After all that could be given on this world and experienced by Moses, nothing would satisfy except sharing in the glory of God. So when you think about that phrase, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, think about confessing the kingdom, that God rules over you personally. Confess that He alone possesses the power over all creation, and no matter what you see, what you perceive, confess that He alone is in control and is sovereign, that He reigns in ultimate power. Confess that only His glory can satisfy you. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is subject to corruption. Nothing else is going to fill that void that is in you, that He put in you, that He created you with for Him to inhabit. That's how we were made. We're confessing that all these things, the kingdom, the power, and the glory are His. They're His. And understand, Lucifer, that's what Lucifer wanted. All of those things, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He tried to go up to heaven and get them. And obviously he couldn't. But he wants to keep them here. You know, see, he tries to steal God's glory through what? Idolatry. That's why idolatry is so hideous. It's why we must cast off anything that's idolatrous. And it's sad because most of the major religions, really all of the major religions, are steeped, as we've seen, in idolatrous practices. Because Satan is trying to steal God's glory. But God's not gonna have that. He's not going to allow His glory to be associated with idolatrous things. It's why we're called to come out of this world. In 2 Corinthians 6, it says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Yeshua secured the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And we're to share in it. That's our calling. Do you grasp that? Can you be thankful and praise God for that? Think about those three words. Yeshua said, kingdom, power, and glory. Yeshua said that those who overcome will inherit what? The kingdom. So we get the kingdom. Remember, Yeshua said that he had to go away so that he could do what? Send the helper. And what was the helper going to do? The helper was going to come that we would have power. And now look at 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here we receive the glory too. We inherit the kingdom, the power of the Holy Spirit, and here we are transformed into the reflection of His glory. The sixth yom indeed says, for yours, Lord, is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And that's awesome because it is. It's His, but it's also His intention to share all of those things with us. It's why Satan hates your guts. It's why he wants you destroyed. It's why he's your enemy. He wanted those things. He tried to go get them. And now you are being called and formed and fashioned and put in a position to share in the kingdom and the power and the glory. Can you praise him for that? Is that something to get excited about? Is that something you can voice? That's the sixth yom. We start with praise, we end with praise. Right, we start and we end. It's a praise sandwich. Okay? All right. Number seven. This pretty short one. There's the six, and there's number seven. Amen. Amen. The seventh yom of prayer. Amen. Amen means let it be. Let it be so. See, when we say amen at the end of a prayer, we're saying amen to that prayer, like you know, Kristalyn's going to close with prayer today. When she's done, if we're all in agreement with what she said, we're going to say an amen. Let it be. Let it be so. You know, you've done a lot through these six yoms of prayer. You've laid a lot before the throne, and the idea of let it be is, guys, don't pick it up and take it with you. Leave it there. Let it be. Let it rest. You need to rest and listen and be quiet. You've said your piece. This is to be a conversation. So you've said your piece. Now rest and listen. I'll give the example again, as I did elsewhere in this series, of when Yeshua was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. You know, he fasted 40 days and prayed for 40 days, and then he was tempted. And when it was all done, what happened? In Matthew 4:11, it says, "And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." I submit to you that if you will also stop and rest at the end of your prayers, that angels will come and minister to you as well. Now, I just got a chill. That was confirmation. You likely have asked for answers on some things. Maybe asked for wisdom or discernment in a certain area. Okay, are you ready to listen? Are you ready to shut up and listen? Are you willing to get quiet? Maybe even, I don't know, crack your Bible open. And let God speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And the angels to come and minister to you. You want your prayers answered, right? I mean, you're not going through all of this to not get the answers. If you want the answers, then rest and listen. That's the seventh yom. The angels are there to minister to us. They're all around us. It's real. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Same spirits that ministered to Yeshua are there to come to your aid and minister to you as well. You can hear from God and His servants, but you can't hear, you can't listen, and talk at the same time. So if you'll not just jump up and get after your day, but instead wait in God's presence. Have some quiet time. Read your Bible. God will send His angels to minister to you. Our duty after our prayer is extremely important. After having lifted all this up to the Father, it's now time to exercise your faith. You know, have confidence that He heard you, and then patiently wait on Him. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 22 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. I wait for the Lord, the psalmist says. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. Lamentations 3, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Micah 7, therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then this one, my favorite, that's actually hanging in the living room there. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Think about the fifth yom. It was all about praying and being ready, right, for the spiritual battle and putting on the armor of God. We need strength for that battle. And that's why the seventh yom is of rest and waiting on the Lord. Guys, it's the same principle as the Sabbath. We need the Sabbath to rest, to slow down and what? Wait on God. To listen to Him, to gather strength for the next week. Well, this same principle in a smaller sense, you know, exercised in a smaller way on a daily basis, you know, to rest in His presence and prepare us for that day. This life is all about learning to rely on and trust in God. That, if religion isn't doing that, it's failing. You see? Because that's what God is after. He's developing a relationship with us whereby we honor Him through our obedience. Not because there's some threat of being tortured for eternity. That's an evil dictator that rules that way. God is a God of love that wants a relationship whereby we accept Him for who He is, our Creator. One that has infinite more wisdom than we do. One that we can trust explicitly. And when He says for us to do something, we can know and know and know that we know that it's the very best for us, even if we don't even understand it. We can have absolute trust in this Creator God of ours. You know, everything that He dishes out for us is the very best for us because its motivation is love towards us. He wants a relationship whereby we exalt Him. We exalt Him where we hang, you know, on every word that might come from Him, because we know that every word is filled with wisdom and love for us. And that it's the very best for us. And we hang on that. It's the ultimate mentor relationship. Because the mentor has perfect wisdom. He has perfect love. He has no ulterior motives. Just the very best intentions. And He has all the power to bring it to pass. We don't need threats of torture. God is not threatening us. The Father is drawing us to Him. You know, we saw He has all power, right? So He could easily force us to do anything. He's got all power. But that's not what He wants. He wants us to see Him as He is and love Him as He is, as He loves us. That's the beauty of the good news. Because it's all good. It's good news. That's why I get so passionate sometimes about that whole hell thing. Because it shrouds the true nature of our God. Of our Father. That's reaching out to His creation. That's kind of a bunny trail. Again, this life is about learning to rely on and trust in God. That's what it's about. Building that relationship, reliance and trust. David used the words rock and fortress. things in his world that were steadfast and sure. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, he can be relied on. This verse shows us three things that are attributes of God that are not very common to man. It says, number one, that, you know, he doesn't faint. Number two, that he doesn't get weary. And number three, that his understanding is unsearchable. Let's contrast those to us. You know, Yahweh doesn't faint. But what do? We get discouraged. He doesn't cower. He doesn't get down. He doesn't get frustrated. You know, we do. We get discouraged. You know, Yahweh doesn't get weary. He doesn't get wore out. He doesn't, you know, just get beat down. We do. We get tired. We get wore out and beat down. And we need recharged and encouraged. Yahweh understands everything. Everything. All the time. With perfect, you know, perspective. He understands it all. Look at his creation and try to wrap your mind around the things of God. And how he can keep all of that straight. All of those systems. All of that, everything. And not only that, know the number of hairs on your head. Down to the smallest detail. He has all understanding. You know, it's unsearchable, as the scripture said. In contrast, what do? We get confused about things on a daily basis. Okay? So what's the point? The point is that God can be trusted. We need to have the attitude that he is to be exalted above all our thoughts, above all things that we can accomplish. And it's why prayer starts with praise, and it's why it ends with praise, because it's imperative that we see him as he is, to recognize him, to try and wrap our minds around his greatness and his glory, because the more we do that, the more trust and the more confidence we'll have in him, and the deeper that relationship that we have with him will become. Having gone through all the six yoms of prayer and lifting all of those up to the Father, if we've done all of that, we'll desire to hear what he has to say. Am I getting the point across? Once you've placed God in the rightful spot in your mind and heart, there becomes a desire to hear all he has to say, because you'll know that it's a treasure. And that's why the Word of God is such a treasure. You know, think about this. Think about someone you know who's successful, you know, in an area that you'd like to be successful in. Maybe in business it might be a Bill Gates, or investing it might be a Warren Buffett. Sports it could be a Tiger Woods or a Michael Jordan. You know, in fashion we have all these hair people here. It might be Paul Mitchell, okay? Whatever. Art could be Bob Ross. Who knows? But now, get your personal, you know, mentor in mind. And ponder what it would be like to be able to walk alongside that person. To see how they do what they do. And when you would have an opportunity to meet with them, wouldn't you think about that ahead of time? Wouldn't you ponder what you're going to ask them? What you're going to try to glean from them? You'd lay out some questions in your mind. And then after having asked them, gotten an opportunity to ask them, what would you do? You'd hang on every word. You'd be very interested to hear what they had to say on those subjects. Now I'm telling you, that's what you'd do. Right? If you had that opportunity. Yet, do you do that with the one that has infinite wisdom beyond all? Do we plan what we're going to say when we have that special time with the Father? You know, and once we do ask, you know, in context here of the seventh yom, are we listening for the answer? Are we waiting? Are we getting quiet and hanging on every word like you would with, you know, if Warren Buffett was giving you investment advice, you and telling you which stock to buy next, you'd be writing it down. And you would turn that wisdom into action, you'd go buy the stock. See, that's faith. One is hearing it, okay. The angel or the demons, they believe, they read it, and they tremble. The difference is you hear it, and then the faith says, "Yeah, I'm going to buy that stock. I'm gonna put my money in it." That's faith. Just listening to him, that didn't profit you anything. You see, the spirit in man is like a battery, okay? It's got power. It does. God has given us that. He's made us in his image. But in the flesh, that power depletes like a battery does. It gets drained down. And then it has to be recharged. Just like the flesh, you know, gets drained down on a daily basis, and we have to sleep to recharge it. We have to eat to recharge it. So our spirit needs recharged from God's spirit. And think about this, and I know it's just an analogy, but to make the point of the seventh yom to rest and wait on God, think about how a battery gets recharged. What does it do? It sits there, and it waits. And it soaks it up. It just soaks it in. You know, if you get done with these six yoms and you just jump up and race out, it's not gonna soak in. You're not gonna get that recharge that you need. You know, so wait. Crack that Bible open. Be still. Be quiet. Spend some time soaking up the word. If you want to get recharged, you know, if you want to recharge that battery, you got to plug it in. You got to plug in. Recharge your spirit. Wait on the Lord. After you've spoken, take the time to finish the conversation and let him talk. That's the seventh yom. Amen. Let it be. Let me rest. Let me listen. And let me hear what you have to say. That's the seventh yom of prayer. So there you have them. Seven yoms of prayer. Hopefully calling it yoms will have cemented these in your mind. But there's seven sections, seven seasons, seven periods of time that we spend on each one of these as we offer up a complete Sheba of prayer. And although we've covered a lot, we honestly have not looked into the majority of scriptures on prayer in the Bible. There is a lot that the Bible has to say about this most important topic. You know, we've learned a lot, though. We've learned how to approach the Father, to lift up his name and worship and praise him. We've learned to focus on his kingdom, his will, and get in agreement with him and set our minds and hearts on the things that matter, on the things of eternity, to bring things of heaven to this earth. We've learned that we can rely on God and make him the source of our needs, wants, and desires. And through a close, tight relationship with him, we can actually have our desires transformed to be like his and be a reflection of his glory, to walk together with God. We've learned that we can, you know, reflect the same love towards our fellow man that we desire to have from God. We get the love, the respect, and the forgiveness in the manner in which we give love, respect, and forgiveness. God loves all his creation. He knows our frame and the frame of those that would come against us. He loves us all. And so we should love all. Our prayers need to reflect that. We need to be honest with God about how we're feeling towards others and beseech Him to help us, to give us of His Spirit so that we could be a conduit to pour out that same love that He gives to us out to others, regardless of how they're treating us. It's a tough thing to do. It goes against our flesh. We've learned that we're in a spiritual battle, that God doesn't tempt us, but rather He leads us in the ways of righteousness. Because what? Light. Light overcomes the darkness. He leads us away from and gives us protection from evil. We overcome evil with good. God is faithful to lead us and show us the way if we'll respond to Him. And we're to ask God to lead us. Ask God to protect us. We've learned today a bit more about how important praise is, that it sets us in the right frame of mind to hear from God, to hang on His every word and have absolute confidence in everything He tells and leads us. Even if we don't understand it, we can still have confidence in it because of its source. He's smarter than we are. Put it that way. We've seen that it's imperative that we listen, to hang on every word, and do that. It's hard to say do nothing, but that rest is just so important, to listen to God. Okay, we got to shut up and be still a little bit. Open the Bible and let God talk a while. And that's a lot. We've learned a lot through this. But as we close this particular series, I want to add one more thought to put all this in perspective, hopefully. I know that what I've laid out here is probably a bit overwhelming, because a Sheba of prayer requires forethought. It requires time. You know, sacrifice. That's why it says a sacrifice of praise, that the prayers of the saints go up as a sacrifice to the throne. It requires our time. It requires effort. It requires a commitment and persistence. And above all, it requires faith. It's an exercise in faith that spending that time, making that commitment, you know, putting forth that effort and that forethought will all have a benefit. Warren Buffett says, buy that stock. I'm going to buy it because I see the benefit of the increase. It's not enough to say this is what we should do if we don't do it, if we don't buy the stock. We have to have the faith to buy the stock, to spend the resources, the forethought, the time, the effort, the commitment, and the persistence to spend those resources, because we have faith that it will produce its work. The kingdom and the power and the glory can be yours, shared with our Creator. It is, in all reality, I know, more than what most of us are doing, present company included. I'm, you know, working to really get more, you know, intense about doing all of these, applying all of this. I know it's overwhelming. I know that. Okay? But the thought I have for you, this last thought, is this. And I hope it gives you the motivation and desire to embrace prayer on this level. And I'm going to give it to you, and it's simple. And so I don't want it to just, you know, wash over you and you lose, you know, the magnitude of it. Let it sink in. We're going to look at this verse, Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Let it be. Kings and priests. Now, I've brought this up many times before, that we're called to be kings and priests. But I wonder if it truly sinks in, the magnitude of that. To say that we are kings means what? We'll be rulers. And if you're called to rule, you better figure out the rules and learn to live by them yourself so that you can be relied on to teach them and lead others in them. But in context of prayer, I want to focus in on this concept of priesthood. And let this idea of priesthood sink in, because you are called to the priesthood. You, every single one of us, not just your pastor or evangelist or whatever, every single believer under the new covenant is called to be a priest. You are a member of the priesthood. Do you see yourself as a priest? If you don't, then you need to let that percolate in your soul and in your spirit and do some praying about it, because you are called to be a priest and a priestesses. Priestesses. Yeah. Okay. Now, what does this mean to prayer? Well, before the new covenant, the priesthood was given to the tribe of Aaron. They were the priests. They were the only priests. They were the ones that interceded between the nation of Israel and God. The people did not have access to God. They didn't have direct access to God. They had to go through a priest. And this type of thinking has carried over somewhat. I mean, maybe not in a doctrinal sense, but just kind of in an attitude. It's just kind of carried over into, you know, Christianity. Because many people still believe that the pastor or their teacher or their evangelist or whatever has some special connection to God. And that they access that God through their church or through their pastor or their minister. And they go to that pastor or that minister to get access to God. But that Aaronic priesthood is no more. It is no more. When Yeshua died, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. We've covered this before. Access to the throne became available. That veil was used to hang between the Holy of Holies and the outer court. And it was only the high priest once a year that could pass through that veil and get to the mercy seat, the throne of God. And then only once a year. And he had to jump through all those hoops. But with the sacrifice of Yeshua, it was opened through his blood. That's why the very first Yom, we said, how do we approach God? We approach him through the blood of Yeshua. So what's the point? What's this perspective I want you to get? I want you to get the gravity of that and not just take it for granted. You, every single one of you, and me as well, equally, as a believer under the new covenant, have access to the throne. We have access to the throne that only one man on the face of the earth, the high priest, could have once a year. We have access to any time. And we're called, we're commanded to exercise that, to utilize that authority, if you will. You are a priest. Say it out loud. I'm a priest. I'm a priest. I'm a priest. I have ministry. I have access to the throne of God. It's an awesome and wonderful thing. It puts into perspective an awesome privilege. And so with that awesome privilege, you know, I want you to think about, you know, we covered this during the Day of Atonement, all of those hoops that Aaron had to jump through as high priest to be able to go into the Holy of Holies that once a year. Remember, he had to kill this and kill that and wash this and do this and put this clothes on and wash it a certain way and, you know, on and on and on. It took time. It took effort. It took commitment. It took faith. It took a lot of faith. Because if he didn't do it right, they pulled him back out with a rope, dead. Right? So that puts into perspective, doesn't it, our awesome privilege? So that the forethought, the time, the effort, the commitment that's necessary for us to go in to that throne room and kneel before that mercy seat and access the Creator of all there is and was and is to come for all time. I hope you see what a tremendous privilege and responsibility that we have in prayer. The body of Christ is a body of priests, and it's a house of prayer. We'll close with this scripture from the book of Zechariah. It says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. We are the house of David. We are spiritual Israelites and inhabitants of Jerusalem, His holy nation. And there is a spirit of grace and supplication on us. Supplication, prayer, prayer, supplication. There is grace on the body of Christ to pray, to be priests before the throne of God. It's us and us only that can access that throne on behalf of the rest of this world. You're a priest. It's your calling. And this scripture, you know, guys, if you're having trouble praying, just keep at it, because it's promising you there's grace for you. There's grace to help you. We've done this series, and we've looked at each section of the model prayer that Yeshua gave us very carefully, in order to glean all that we can from its instruction. There's much the Bible has to say about prayer, about its importance and our attitude towards it, our respect for it. And certainly there's more that can be said and about and concerning prayer than we can cover in this series. But I hope this in-depth look at the model, or Lord's Prayer as it's commonly called, has and will continue to be of assistance to you in establishing a rich prayer life. After all, that is our calling and precisely what Yeshua intended when He gave it to us. Amen? Amen.